Thanks for joining us here at AG Kolkata. We are the church with the open arms and we serve in the city of joy, Kolkata. It is our desire to reach out to those in need and to be instruments of effective change in a hurting world. If you like to learn more about us, you can simply go to www.agkolkata.org. We hope that you'll enjoy today's message.
This is a special day. It's Palm Sunday. I know in certain church traditions, you would have at once felt it if you walked into the church. There would have been appropriate decorations and things like that. So millions, maybe billions of our brothers and sisters around the world, in all the branches of Christianity, they worship the Lord in a special way, remembering this. I grew up in a small town, Jabalpur. And for many years of my teens, I was in a little church, the English Methodist Church. And I'm very delighted to see Mary here, Dr. Mary De Cruz now. She was Mary Murthy. We grew up in this little church there. And for us, Palm Sunday was a time of fun, wasn't it? And so one of the things we did often was took those palm branches. Jacob, where are those palm branches? Palm branches. And then we went around the church singing inappropriate songs. So Palm Sunday, isn't it a time of joy? Yes. And so we think. You see, each gospel talks about this event different ways. So assignment, I'm a teacher, I give assignments. Assignment, go back home sometime this afternoon after your nap and after your evening tea. Pick up your four gospels and read the four different descriptions of Palm Sunday or Jesus entering Jerusalem. They're all different. And Luke, that's where we are going to. You're welcome to open to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. You need to learn to read each gospel separately. Just because they are all four gospels, don't mix them up in your mind. Just like two, three, four dishes made of rice, you don't mix them up and eat them, do you? Each gospel portrays Jesus in a very special way and the shape of discipleship in a unique way. I know we like to do things mixed up. Christmas drama, what do we usually have? We have Jesus there and the shepherds. And this side, what do we have? Along with the shepherds, who do we have? Wise men. How many? Usually three. Why? Because it's very difficult to get more than three wise men in this world. But you know, if you're reading the Gospels, one is in Luke, one is in Matthew, they never met. And they did not come at the same time. And it's okay, you can do that. Though it's not biblical, it's okay. We need to learn to see how each Gospel presents Jesus and the shape of discipleship. And so as we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke presents Jesus on a journey. And that journey begins in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And then he keeps going. He keeps going, keeps going. That's the way Luke has presented his gospel. And in between that journey, that's the way he arranges the teachings, the events, the parables, etc. And finally, Jesus reaches Jerusalem in chapter 19, verse 28. And now we have come to the culmination of that journey. So I invite you to look in your Bibles, follow wherever you have it, on your devices or wherever. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And I'm going to read till verse 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As I said earlier, Jesus has been on a journey on the end of chapter 9. And on this journey, he is focused on his destination. And he has reached the destination, Jerusalem. And as he walks in, he comes close to Jerusalem. There's a little village there on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And he tells his disciples, go find an unridden colt and bring it. That is, for those who are thinking about it, it is an allusion to Zechariah and verse chapter 9, verse 9, which talks about Zion, your king is coming in, humble, sitting on a donkey. And the crowd is ecstatic. The disciples, it says very clearly, verse 37, they join with the crowds. Everybody is shouting. That's what I remember growing up in my little church. It was a time to rejoice. What are they shouting? Can you tell me in verse 38, what are they saying? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That is from Psalm 118 and verse 26. But actually, if you look at that, it says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Friends, this is Passover time. Hundreds and thousands of pilgrims from around the world and from Judea and Galilee are coming into Jerusalem. And as they come, they stand out as the pilgrims, and the people who others are there, this is how they welcome them. They said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But did you notice here it says, blessed is the King. They add that. And then you have the phrase, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Anyone reading the Gospel of Luke will remember, where is the statement coming early? Chapter 2, when the angels sing that. So I'm going to ask you, why did the people shout and welcome Jesus like a celebrity? Why were they shouting? As I said earlier, the people of God have been waiting and waiting and waiting for centuries for their Messiah, for their Son of David, who would bring redemption for them from these brutal Romans. When will this God come and deliver us? They were waiting. But then here comes Jesus. And he's riding on a lowly animal, a donkey. The people wait for a deliverer, and here comes a donkey bringing a man. You know, they have been waiting for the Messiah. And they're somehow, whatever they have heard of Jesus, some of them have seen some of his miracles, so their hopes have been raised. Oh, is he going to be the deliverer. Around this time, Passover time, there would have been another important procession coming into Jerusalem. Not mentioned in the text, but definitely this would have happened. And that is Pilate, the Roman governor. He did not live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea by the sea. And during festival days, times like this, he would have come into Jerusalem. And with his, of course, on his horse and with a great military escort. And he comes in just to make sure there is peace in Jerusalem. He representing the great Roman Empire. But here comes a Galilean. People look down at people from Galilee. And he's coming on an ordinary donkey, a beast of burden. That doesn't look like the king, right? You don't have the prime minister coming into a place in an auto, do you? But Jesus, the king of God's mighty kingdom, rides on this non-majestic animal. And the people are shouting in hope, waving tree branches, giving him the equivalent of a red carpet welcome. Let me remind you that in the history of Jerusalem, approximately 200 years from this time, 200 years before the time of Jesus, there was another majestic celebration in Jerusalem. A Jewish deliverer, Judas Maccabeus, he had managed to defeat the overlords, the Syrian overlords, and take over the temple, and he rededicated the temple around 164 BC, which then the Jews celebrated after that as the festival of rededication or Hanukkah. When he would have come in, this is the kind of welcome the people of Jerusalem would have given him. But he was this great warrior lord who crushed his enemies and was undefeated. So the crowds and the disciples of Jesus, who still don't understand their king, they are all expecting liberation. Maybe the time is now. Maybe God is going to come through now. The time. This prophet Jesus, he's going to do it. By the way, in the story we just now read, did you notice there was no mention of Hosanna? So not in this narrative. There's no palm branches in this narrative. As I told you, every story is different. Every narrative is different. By the way, what's the meaning of Hosanna? Yeah, so Hosanna means save now. And then by the time of Jesus, it had become a kind of a word of praise. And the people are shouting and screaming and expecting deliverance now. Don't we also do that sometimes when we pray, Lord, do it now. But the people, the disciples of Jesus included, were tragically wrong. Tragic. Sometimes even disciples of Jesus don't get it. That's us. We don't get it. We get it wrong. Why is it? Because this kingdom that Jesus has come to bring in is not like the way we have always thought about kingdoms. So, while the crowd is screaming and Jacob Cherian is going around, you know, as a teenager with palm branches around English Methodist Church in Jabalpur, what is Jesus doing? He's waving to everybody, we sign. What is he doing? Look in your Bibles. Verse 41. Are you surprised? What does it say? As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Did he expect that on Palm Sunday? I didn't. I didn't know growing up Jesus wept on Palm Sunday. I thought he should be pretty happy when everybody's so happy, right? Jesus is weeping. By the way, there are only two places in the Gospels where it explicitly says that Jesus wept. One, which we are very familiar with, at the tomb side of Lazarus. Yes, we know that. John 11:35. But very few of us remember this part or notice. Why is Jesus weeping? This is very extraordinary, okay? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it doesn't say that he was weeping. Why does Jesus weep? Weep over Jerusalem, his beloved people. Why? Look at verse 42 onwards. And said, if you, even you, who's he talking to? The people of God, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you had known what will bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Why is Jesus weeping? Why? He could see a horrible tragedy that was going to unfold for the people of God. But it will take a little while. He prophesied. It said, this generation will not pass away. It will happen. And sure enough, within about 40 years, AD 70, what happened? Jerusalem is engulfed in unbearable sorrows. Unbearable. Why? Because you see, the people of God have not learned what the God's kingdom is like. And so they are forever thinking of fighting and killing their enemies. After all, isn't that what David taught us to do? But this son of David is going to teach you something different. So there were these rebellions, the Jewish rebellions, and one of them that came, and the Rome decided enough is enough. And they sent Titus, General Titus, and with brutal retaliation, they crushed the rebellion. And this time they said, we will teach them such a lesson. We'll not only destroy the city, we will destroy their temple. And they destroyed the temple. Hindi mein kehte hain, eet ka jawab, patthar se. That's Rome. And they came and destroyed. Jesus saw that coming. He saw the poor children are going to be killed. And he wept. Why? Why is Jerusalem God's people, no? They have a temple, no? They have all these scriptures, right? But he says, you did not know what would bring you peace. You see, God's people did not recognize the king. Neither could they understand the nature of this king. Not even Peter. Mark chapter 8, we read, Jesus asked his disciples, so who do you think I am? Peter gave the right answer. You are the Messiah. The one we've been waiting for centuries. You are it. But you know what Jesus says to him? Shut up, Peter. Don't talk about it yet because you don't understand what that means. And the next thing you read, Jesus tells them that I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to be kicked around by the Romans. They will crucify me. Peter says, sorry, I need to educate you, Messiah. And he takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. God's people don't get this Messiah. Peter didn't. The other disciples didn't. The people of Jerusalem did not. They did not recognize that it's not the way of the sword that brings in God's kingdom. It is the way of the cross. We don't understand that. This son of David was going to win us victory through going through himself a humiliating death. God's power is not that of brute force. I know a very famous man said that power goes through the barrel of a gun. How wrong he was. This king is teaching his people that God's power is the power of love and mercy. That's how God demolishes his enemies, by loving them. That's why Romans 5, it says, while we were yet enemies of God, what did he do? He gave his life for us. But God's people are not yet ready to learn that lesson. Instead, they want to take up arms, fight back. And they are brutally massacred. So the people are shouting, Hosanna, save us. And Jesus says, that's why I have come. But it's not going to be the way you expect. It's going to be the cross. How do we overcome? You know, in Revelation 12, it says, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And there's one more. And by giving up their lives. By giving up their lives. Now, the story here, this chapter, as you can see, what comes right after this passage? Can you see that? Jesus enters the temple courts and he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. That's a quotation from Isaiah 56 verse 7. But you have made it a den of robbers. That's a quotation from Jeremiah 7:11. That's what Jesus did. So, all the Gospels have some mention of this event. We usually call it the cleansing. What do we call it? Cleansing of the temple, right? I want to tell you that's a very poor way to designate what happened. Jesus did not clean anything. You know, you clean your clothes, you wash your clothes or your dishes because you plan to use it again, correct? What Jesus did was he pronounced a curse on the temple because this temple would never be needed again. Two of the Gospels actually show us how this should be understood. You see, what is Jesus doing? What are the words he used? Words of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when he pronounced, you have made this temple a house of a den of robbers. You know what he was saying? God's judgment is coming. This is before the time of Jesus. The Babylonians will come and destroy this temple. And guess what? Soon after he pronounced that, few years later, Babylonians came
they destroyed the temple, 587 BC. Jesus is using those same very words now. Basically, he's also pronouncing a judgment on the temple. Now, two of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, will also, along with this story, they narrate another story. Very interesting. It's cursing of the fig tree. You remember that? Now, Matthew, the way he puts the story, he puts the action in the temple, which I call cursing of the temple, and then the cursing of the fig tree. But you know what Mark does in Mark chapter 11? Read it when you have the time. He starts off Jesus saying that Jesus goes, sees this tree, and it also says it was not the season of figs. And yet he curses the tree. Don't you think that's unreasonable, Nina? You go to a tree and say, hey, why not no mangoes? Are you boss? It's not mango season yet. How unreasonable, right? You would say. But you know how Mark tells you the story? He says that he cursed the tree. Then it says, he goes in the temple, does this prophetic drama. And then it says, after that, the next day, disciples saw the fig tree was withered. So what Mark does, he likes to make you think in sandwiches. Takes two stories and puts one inside the other. So that you learn to read it together. There are many Markan sandwiches. This is one of the most significant one you need to understand. So see the cursing of the fig tree along with the prophetic drama. You know, the prophets of Israel love to do drama. That's the way they often communicated their message. A prophet would go walk around with a heavy yoke on the back, walk around. What does it mean? You are going to come under the yoke of the Babylonians. Jesus, what he did was, did not beat up anybody, by the way. He was not, you know, having rage. And so we find excuse for our rage once in a while, righteous indignation. No. Jesus was acting as prophets of old, doing a prophetic drama, overturning the tables. They were, you know, the next day they were back in full force. Jesus would never try that again. But it was to show that the business in this temple is over. The fig tree, by the way, represented Israel. And Israel was only leaves and no fruit. Jesus weeps. So let me at this point explain something extremely important that we, the people of God, must understand. Why did God choose Abraham? We did that yesterday in our seminar. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. 1 to 3. God chooses Abraham, brings him out to bless all the peoples of the earth. That's why we are there, from all the peoples of the earth are here. God chose Abraham because God loves the world. That is your John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And so, God chose Israel to be a blessing to the world. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priest. That means between God and the rest of the world, God's people are there as all of them priests. Not the few people who dress in a certain way are priests. Everybody. We are all called priests. That's their same thing that Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. So Israel was chosen to be a blessing to the world, but fails miserably. And that's 3/4 of your Bible. The failure of Israel. And yet God loves the world. He cannot give up on the world because Israel fails. So friends, now this is where you need to realize Jesus comes into the world as Israel. He comes to do the work that Israel failed to do.
I don't have the time to explain the many places you can clearly see that. See, even at his birth, remember when they had run away and they went away to Egypt? Matthew 2:15 will say, this was to fulfill what the prophet said. And he's quoting from Hosea and says that I brought my son out of Egypt. But who came out of Egypt? Israel. Jesus has become Israel. Even when John the Baptizer came and he was baptizing, calling Israel to come and repent and be baptized, prepare for the kingdom, the king is coming. Jesus comes and stands right there in front of him. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it will say, John says, sorry, it's not for you. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, John, I'm sorry. I don't have time to give you a big Bible study. But you don't realize I am standing in place of Israel. I am Israel. I'm not coming in as Jesus. I'm coming in as Israel. And going into the water like Israel came out of the Red Sea. And where did they go? 40 years in the wilderness. Where did Jesus go? 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus is fulfilling the calling of Israel. That's why in the Gospel of John, in that amazing metaphor he uses there, I am, chapter 15, verse 1, what does it say? I am the true wine. Why did he say that? Why not I am the true mango? Because the wine is a symbol of Israel. Psalm 80, verse 8 to 15. You brought a wine out of Egypt. You transplanted it and pushed out the other nations. Oh Lord, look at your wine. Israel is called a wine. Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the household of Israel. Jesus is saying, listen, I, from now on, you need to get this. I am the true, the asli. There is no other Israel. Now that can mess up some of your ideas. I know that. I better do. There is only one Israel in Jesus. I am the true Israel. Because Israel has failed to be a blessing to the world. God doesn't love you just because you came to this church today. Or because I'm a preacher here, or me. God loves the world. You are here because God loves the world. And we, the people of God, fail. Instead of receiving their king, what did Israel do? They rejected what he said. They did not want that kind of kingdom. What Jesus said, if only you knew what would bring you peace. And even God cannot save them now. Instead of welcoming the king, the kind of king he was, they arrested him. Put him through a trial through the unearthly hours of the night. Pulled the skin off his back in flogging. And then allowed him to be executed by Roman soldiers. Israel, instead of welcoming their king, has killed their king. But you know something? Jesus is not weeping for the pain he's going to go through. He's not weeping for what he is going to experience. He's weeping for his people. And Jesus still weeps for his people. Palm Sunday is an introduction to this week, often called the Holy Week. We will have, in many service churches, they have special services every day of the week. This is the last week of a tradition that is a long-standing tradition of Lent.
We will have services here on Good Friday and on Sunday where we celebrate Easter, resurrection of Christ.
What is this that Jesus says God's people did not get that led them to a horrible end? They did not understand the cross. Disciples don't understand the cross. You see, when Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, why does he do that? Because his dadima, his grandmother taught him what the Messiah will do. But this man who is the Messiah, we want him to be the Messiah. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that God's kingdom is different. It's an upside down kingdom. Are you willing to embrace that? Live that? Are you willing to enter into this week of this king? Not the king that we have concocted with our heads. You see, the problem is we get deceived by the world. At that time, the Rome, a deceptive kingdom that blinds us. Rome lurks around the corner for all of us. It is this, the dazzling attraction of the world tells you this is it. Yea, he had right choice, baby. The world.
But Jesus is inviting you and me to follow the king. This is not the king you would like him to be. And following in his kingdom is not what you would like it to be. So Jesus saw Israel, Jerusalem, and realized they failed. And so he goes into the temple and he does this prophetic drama and says, Israel, you're going to be destroyed. You have called it upon yourself. You have not learned that God's way is the way of the cross. You cannot fight this world, this Rome, this way. They're going to flatten you out. And they did. Jesus saw, he cursed the fig tree, but do you know something? Jesus took upon that curse on himself. Remember, who is he? He is Israel. Jesus takes upon that curse, the judgment of the world, of God's people who don't get it, on himself. And so he hung on the cross in place of God's people and the whole world. Today, you and I struggle as we walk out of this church. Rome waits for us outside of the doors. In fact, you don't have to go outside of the doors. It's right here in our mind. The lure of power, money, pleasure. But Jesus is inviting his disciples into another story. A story of the cross. That is where the kingdom of God is. A few people begin to see that. And then are willing to say they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their life testimony, and by self-giving love, pouring out their lives in humble service. How are we saved? It's not the way of the world. This king is inviting us to follow him into the ways of the kingdom. I mentioned this on Friday, I think, when I preached in the graduation service. I'm here in this city, and how can I not remember one of the greatest Christians who was here in the city, Mother Teresa? The world talks about her, right? Mother Teresa, who in her own little way, this diminutive lady, small, I still remember I think somewhere in the early 70s, she came to my school in Jabalpur. And I remember, she was so short. She was shorter than all of us. We were boys. Small woman. But what did she do? She understood the secret of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom does not come from the power of Rome. The power that Rome has to crush all others and say, we are the victors. That's not God's kingdom. She understood that. And one of the things that recently came out when people discovered her letters that came out in 1997, you can search this online if you wish to, was a discovery that she went through a very hard many, many years, not few years, close to 50 years. She went through what St. John of the Cross says is a dark night of the soul. When she did not feel God's presence. Mother Teresa, I'm talking to you about. Who did not feel God's love. You know, we Pentecostals are feelies. We like to feel, Lord, we feel your presence. But there are times when you and I will not feel anything. And what do we do then? You don't feel love of God. I don't know whether God is with me or not. But Mother Teresa kept doing what she had committed herself to do for 50 years when she did not feel it. That is the life of the cross. It's not about good feelies, good feelings. It's about understanding the secret of the kingdom is in self-giving love. Sacrificial love, not calculating love, which we do when we are trying to calculate our tithe. Jesus wept, yes, on Palm Sunday, because he weeps for us. Do we understand the cross? This week, I invite you, take time, there are four Gospels, read the sections beginning with Palm Sunday and the rest of it. Meditate. May the Lord lead us to understand that it is the Lamb who is on the throne. That is a secret we have to learn. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says just before that, there is someone sitting on the throne and he's got the scroll with many seals. But nobody is worthy to open the seals. And John is so upset and he said, then there is no hope for us. Who will open the seals? And then somebody says, my dear, relax. Look! Chapter 5, verse 5, what does he say? Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has overcome. Don't worry, the Lion, look, 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 Lion. And the verse 6 says, and I turned and I looked, and I saw the Lamb. The Lamb. There's a big difference between a majestic lion and a little diminutive lamb, which is that also a lamb, not strong, slain. In the book of Revelation, you will never see the lion. But it's always a lamb who's on the throne. Are we, the people of God, going to learn this lesson that the kingdom, the key of the kingdom is the cross? Embracing the life of the cross joyfully. Like Jesus did, who for the joy set before him, went to the cross. Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10 says, oh, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. It's not full stop there. The resurrection does not cancel out the cross. And then he says, and I want to have fellowship in his sufferings. You want to be effective in the kingdom of God? You have to embrace the life of the cross. I will stop with this one more thought that comes from Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. When that wonderful apostle Paul has this, Saul, also called Paul, he has this great experience of the resurrected Jesus. He's blinded, which is a wonderful thing to do. You don't cannot see your phone and all these things for a few days. That will be the one of the greatest things that can happen to us. And what does he do? As he there, God speaks to a faithful servant called Ananias. Can the worship team come as we sing this song? And he says, I want you to go and pray for him, right? And what does Ananias do? Like all of us do, we educate God. God, don't you know this man is quite a man? Really? But Jesus says in Acts 9:15, I have chosen him. For what? I've chosen him so that he will be a great witness for me. He'll speak to kings and rulers. He's going to have an international ministry. His YouTube videos will go viral. Apostle Paul, international ministries. Verse 16 says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I invite you, friends, to enter into the key of the kingdom, and that is the life of the cross. We will have to rework our thinking around what constitutes the Christian life. It is embracing the cross, because our king is not kings like others, other kings of the world. Hold on to Christ, not ideas of power the world teaches us, of greatness, of victory. Victory is different in the kingdom of God. It is becoming like Jesus. It's becoming a follower of the servant king.
Thanks for listening to this message from AG Kolkata. We hope you would stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by using @AGC Kolkata. We would love to know how this message has touched your life. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing us at stories@agkolkata.org. Hope you have a great week ahead.